Well, surely you didn't think I'd make it through this without making one mistake. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this awesome privilege to be here with your people. Lord, we now pray that you would speak again into our hearts and guide and direct our lives from this day forth. Lord, we love you because you first loved us and proved your love to us by going to Calvary's cross to pay the high cost for our sins. And so, Lord, we pray that we would sit at your feet right now and learn from you, and then go out these doors equipped to proclaim and glorify you to our world. I pray all this in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, I am assuming that the majority of us here in this building are born from above believers. And as believers, we are a different creation now. Before, when we were still unsaved, we had a mind and heart and spirit in opposition to God. We were separated from all things pertaining to God. Yet God has miraculously saved us and taken up residence within each of us. And when Christ transforms your heart by raising you from the dead, your behavior changes, your desires change, your motivations change, your demeanor changes. It affects all aspects of your life and my life. But don't be mistaken about this fact. Salvation grants you a new heart, but you still have the old body of flesh. And that new heart wants to do things differently than that old body of flesh wants to do. And therein lies the conflict. Paul said of himself, "There is a war raging among my members." And there is now a war raging among our members if we are saved. It is a fact of Christian life that on this side of the cross, after salvation, we will live out our lives amidst emotional, physical, and spiritual warfare, which I will henceforth label as the world, the flesh, and the devil, which reside in our old body of death. In addition to this warfare that rages within us, a warfare rages outside our bodies. The battle over the Christian worldview is intensifying every moment. The immoral tide sweeping our nation seems to be gaining momentum at every turn. Not very long ago, Christianity was the default in America. Then later, we used to be simply disregarded as if we were out of touch with reality. But now, they want us dead. How will all this play out? Well, just exactly as God has decreed it from before the foundation of the world, of course. Will God bring a mighty revival to our nation as we have never seen before? Or will God allow the judgment on our nation to continue to intensify? Before that revival comes, if it does, it does appear that the persecution of Christians is indeed intensifying, with no change in sight in the immediate future. So, how will you and I live when the battle for Christ becomes personal? Are we ready now to live for Christ? Do we have a point at which we will sell out our claimed convictions? Will all of us sell out at some point or another? What will you do when your job, your freedom, your house, your car, your bank account is in jeopardy for believing in Christ? What will you do when your life, your spouse's life, your child's life is in jeopardy because you believe in Christ? Will you deny him? Will you compromise your faith to save your stuff, to save your skin, to save your loved ones' lives? Or will you follow him no matter the cost? I submit to you and to myself, we must begin living a life of no compromise. For Christ, right now, resolve today to fight for revival, fight for the souls of men, and to fight for the name of Christ. And by living this uncompromised, all-for-Christ life right now, whether tomorrow brings revival or it brings martyrdom or lands somewhere in between, we will already be ready to face it faithfully and victoriously in Christ. And we will not get caught unprepared to stand for Christ, no matter what tomorrow brings. This is the topic of my message this morning. Due to this real warfare within our members and this real warfare outside our members, I felt urged by God to urge all of us, especially myself, to resolve to live a life of no compromise for such a time as this. If God brings revival, our life of no compromise will already be prepared to lead the charge in that revival. If God brings further judgment upon our land to test our faith, then our already uncompromised life will endure to the end, following Christ no matter the cost. What do I mean by a life of no compromise? I mean to live completely for Jesus, to allow no amount whatsoever of the world, the flesh, and the devil to be a part of our walk with Christ, to stay completely separated unto Jesus, to bear his name fully, rightly glorifying him with all we are and all we do. The very first thing we must do in this whole matter of bearing Jesus' name with no compromise is to make certain we are truly saved. God exhorts us to do this, as he tells us through the pens of Paul and Peter. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test." And also in 2 Peter 1:10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." So how can I know that I'm truly saved? Test yourself against the word of God. Let me give us 5 quick tests, although there may be many more. There are many more. So the first test, do you love God? Do you obey the Bible's teachings? Because to love God is to obey God. John 14:15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Only a true child of God truly loves God and delights in obeying him. Test number 2, do you strive to never sin? But when you do sin, does it tear you up on the inside? Romans 14:23. "For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." There is no playing Pharisee looking for loopholes allowed in the Christian life. Do you agree with God about the sin in your life? That's good. Does it hurt you deeply and mournfully when you do sin? That's very good. Only a true child of God has the Holy Spirit dwelling within, convicting us over sin. Third test, forgiveness. I just talked about keeping his commandments and not sinning. Friends, hear me very closely. I'm not demanding perfection this morning, but rather a dedication, commitment, and resolve to live a life of no compromise for Jesus. Yes, we will sin. We will trip and fall and fail on our journey towards full maturity in Christ Jesus. Confession, repentance, and rededication are as much a part of the Christian's bearing the name of Jesus as is the obedience. 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It is only the true child of God who tastes the sweet forgiveness from God that follows confession and repentance. The unsaved only knows guilt. But the true child of God experiences true forgiveness after confessing, repenting, and rededicating their entire life to Jesus. Test number 4, are you hated, rejected, ostracized? John 15:18 through 19. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." We bear Jesus' name, And the world hates Jesus. If the world hates you because you are indeed bearing his name, then it goes well for you. My last test, do you bear fruit for Christ? John 15, 4 through 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you see God-honoring fruit in your life, fruit for Christ's glory alone, that can only happen if you are abiding in Christ. Only a true child of God abides in Christ and bears godly fruit. If these tests are true for you, you are lining up well with Scripture in the description of a true child of God. But do examine yourself. Do not let another mere human declare you to be saved. You make sure, as Scripture dictates. Okay, if we have assurance of our salvation, then what? Well, let's look at some verses regarding living a no-compromise life, a life of fully bearing Jesus' name. I had about a dozen verses I was going to elaborate upon, but there just won't be time for that. So I settled on just a few. I pray that we all get the important message from just these very few verses. So let's jump right in with my focal passage. This is a whammo verse for me. I mean, hitting the mark and leaving a mark. Luke 9:62. Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Anyone else struck by the enormity of those words? How else could I sum up the message of living a life of no compromise for Christ Jesus other than this? Is this just a notion, someone's random opinion? Is this more a guideline than a rule? This is an emphatic statement by none other than Jesus himself, describing our life in him. The Greek word fit here is euthetos and means suitable, useful, appropriate. What Jesus is saying is, you are not useful to me for the work of the kingdom if, once you start, you look back. Let's really get this, folks. Once you are his, your life is to be full steam ahead with blinders on. We are to follow Christ's leading with our eyes glued upon him and our footsteps landing only in his footsteps. This is not a lose your salvation verse. We can't lose our salvation. Salvation is God's work, and God is no loser. No, this is rather a verse calling us to complete usefulness for Christ. Do you want to be useful for Jesus Christ? If yes, then heed his words. If we are to live a life fit for the kingdom of God, it must be only a life of no looking back, no turning back, no holding back, no turning to the left or to the right, a life of all to Jesus, I surrender, a life of all in for Jesus, a life of fully bearing Jesus' name with no compromise. If we live a life short of this, Jesus' own words tell us, then you are not useful for the kingdom of God. Sobering, chilling words. We should let that sink in. We should let that shake us out of our slumber. Again, this, says Jesus, describes the life of the Christian. And this is not the description of an extraordinary Christian life. Oh no, this is the description of an ordinary, normal Christian life. What he expects us to be. It is the abnormal Christian life that is lived in compromise with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Christ's standard for us is no compromise, all in, no matter the cost. So between the lines, just what is Luke 9:62 telling us? That Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. He is sovereign, almighty, invincible, unstoppable, all-knowing yet unfathomable, all-powerful yet merciful, all present yet personal, Lord. If you are truly born from above, bought and paid for child of God, then Jesus is your Lord and Master, purchaser, owner, and title holder. Jesus owns you lock, stock, and barrel. When Jesus was purchasing you on the cross, how much of you was he purchasing? Did Jesus pay for half of your sins? Are you 50% redeemed? 75%? How much? 100%. No, more like 10,000%. Your redemption is total. Just so our service and commitment to our Lord and Master must be total. Jesus is Lord of all, especially Lord of you and me. And the word Lord indicates a life on our part of total and absolute surrender and submission to him. A life of fully bearing his name with no compromise, no matter the cost. Okay, well, I guess we've looked well at Luke 9:62. But the argument may be made, that's not even what that verse means. And it's an obscure verse after all. Well, let's allow the Word of God to bring more witnesses to establish the matter that Christians are admonished by Christ to live a life of no compromise. Matthew 10:37-38. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, of course, Jesus is not saying that he desires you to hate your family members, but Jesus certainly is saying to us just how important it is that we live totally uncompromised for him. Compared to our full devotion and love for him, our emotions toward anyone else should seem as if it is hatred. This includes our own life. If we do not take up our cross, crucifying all other things, and follow him, we are not worthy of him. If we do not love Christ more than all other things, we cannot be his disciple. Are you hearing Jesus' own words? We cannot be his disciple unless he is everything to us. That is a life of no compromise. These verses I just read sound very much like the great commandment given to us in Scripture, one which we can no doubt quote without even opening up our Bibles. But even while we know it so well by rote, do we really get it? Mark 12:30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Is there any part of our lives not covered by these four alls? Everything in our physical life, everything in our emotional life, everything in our thought life, in our spiritual life, everything that is anything in our life is covered here. We are commanded by God to love him with all that makes you you and makes me me. And to love God is to obey him. Friends, this is the life of no compromise. Jesus must be all in all of our life. Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. No provision for the flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a picture of going out into a 60 below zero, 40 mile per hour wind. You got to bundle up so tightly, so completely, and so thickly that none of that biting cold can get to any of your skin. Just so, we must put on Jesus so tightly and so completely and so thickly that none of the world, the flesh, and the devil can get to any part of us. This is no compromise. Fully put on, fully bear Jesus' name. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Notice carefully how Jesus describes these as masters. But only one can be your master. Don't miss this, please, from the very lips of Jesus. Is it okay to be a part-time Christian? Is it okay to give Jesus most of my life, but cling to some of my life? You know, keep those two tires from the monster truck. Is that okay? Not according to Jesus. Face it, how can you have a 50% master? That doesn't make sense. A 75% master, a 95% master. Master is master. 100%. If Jesus is not 100% Lord, then he is not Lord at all. At all. Oh, you may know about him. You may even talk about him to others. And you may do lots of things for others to see in his name. But if Jesus is not 100% to you, then he is not your master. Jesus' words, not mine. You will be 100% devoted to your master. And if your master is not Jesus, guess who your master will be? Make sure your master is Christ Jesus. The call is clear. We must live a life of no compromise with the world, the flesh, and the devil as we walk through a world that hates Jesus and hates us. But why the need to bring a message that the Christian life must be a life lived with no compromise? A life of embracing Jesus as Lord and Master. Because as we live this way, we will get the message out that still needs to get out. Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells you so. And because this is today not the doctrine held by most Christians, and it is for the most part not being proclaimed in most churches. How did we get in this fix? How did we ever get to thinking that we have some say in our lives after being born again? Just when did we get the notion that we are our own masters? The notion that we are not slaves of our loving, gracious, merciful master. Paul tells us that we are slaves of Christ now. Romans 6:22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Somewhere along the line, in America anyway, the lordship of Jesus was taken out of the teachings of the church and taken out of the gospel message. And now there are watered-down teachings and a watered-down gospel. Today, the teachings and the gospel go something like this. God loves you and wants to be your friend. He will take away all your problems. He will bless you greatly and save you from hell if you will just take him as your personal Savior. Now, is some of that message true? Of course it is. Is it all true? No, especially the parts that are left out. Where is the teaching that the world will hate us? Where is the teaching that it is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God? And especially, where is the teaching that we must believe in Jesus as Lord to be saved? Have you ever been told, please, just believe in Jesus as your personal Savior? If so, you were misled. I'll bet that got some reactions. Don't jump out and run out the door yet. Let me explain. And I do not mean to imply that you were necessarily misled maliciously. Over time, love for man has watered down the gospel. What am I saying here? Is Jesus our personal Savior? Yes. Yes. 1,000 times yes. Jesus and only Jesus is our Savior. Acts 4:12 tells us, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is referred to as our Savior over 35 times in Scripture. But in none of those verses are we told to believe in Jesus as Savior. We are told in Romans 10 quite clearly just how we are to believe in Jesus. As Savior? No. As Lord. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In Romans 10:13, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We are to believe in Jesus as Lord. And when we have been enabled by God the Holy Spirit to believe in Jesus as Lord, he then becomes to you and me our Savior. But if you come seeking Jesus only as Savior, then you come seeking deliverance from hell, but you do not come in absolute surrender of all that you are. In that case, you come on your own terms. Save me from hell, Jesus, but don't be ruler over my life. This is not the biblical model of saving faith. Saving faith says, save me from me, Lord. I give all to you. Be my Lord and Master. I surrender everything to your Lordship over me. And what great release it is to surrender everything to Christ's Lordship. Before, we were enslaved to Satan's sinfulness, hatefulness, and death. But now, we are enslaved to Christ's love, holiness, joy, hope, peace, and life. What could be better than to be owned by our loving and gracious Lord, Jesus Christ? But lordship does mean just that. Jesus is Lord of all of you. And it is high time we put the lordship of Christ back into the teachings of the church and back into the preaching of the gospel and to call Christians to live no compromise. In what specific ways are Christians to live a no compromise life? Well, I'm going to speed through a short list, but examine yourself as I mention these areas of our Christian lives. Ask yourself, do I compromise at all in my giving, tithing, helping the poor and needy? Or do I hold back a little bit or only give according to a tax form? Do I compromise at my work? Is it unto the Lord? My body, do I keep it pure? My love for others, do I judge? Am I jealous, covetous? My prayers, are they for me or for God's honor? My faith, do I have a price, a breaking point? My integrity, do I give in? My perseverance, do I give up? My tongue, do I murder with my words? My boasting, is it only of God? My forgiveness, is it limitless? My sufferings, do I crawl off the altar too soon? My time in the Word, am I too busy or sleepy? My worship, does anything come before Christ? My evangelism, do I water down the gospel or stay silent? Much more could be listed. Examine your Christian walk and talk and commitment. Any compromise happening? Confess it to the Lord. Repent of it. Embrace his forgiveness and rededicate your life in that area and in all areas and forge ahead. Well, then briefly, how do we live a life of fully bearing Jesus' name with no compromise? Allow me to offer 5 points. First point, make the decision. From now on, my life is all for Christ. Full steam ahead with blinders on. No turning back, no looking back, no holding back. Decide to be fit, usable, suitable for God's kingdom work here on earth. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This describes making a decision to live all or nothing for Christ, to die to self and live only for Christ. Resolve this in your heart and mind and soul. Make this decision. Second, make the determination to be separated from the world, the flesh, and the devil at all costs. Romans 12:2a, do not be conformed to this world. We represent Christ Jesus. Only Christ is to be seen in us. We will not conform. We will not compromise. We will be separate from all ungodliness. We will not reveal anything in our lives other than Christ Jesus. Make this determination. Thirdly, exercise discipline. Keep our minds on Jesus. Romans 12:2b, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And 2 Corinthians 10:5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Renewal means renovation. And renovation means ripping out the old and bringing in the new. We must renovate our minds, thoughts, and motives by demolishing and ripping out the old, bringing in the new, looking to, thinking upon, focusing on only Jesus. Take every thought captive to obey Christ. Fill your mind to overflowing with God's word. Discipline your mind for Jesus. Fourthly, do not fear, neither man nor the unknown. In the midst of the conflict, Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Oops, didn't put that one up. Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Do not fear anything in the midst of the warfare, for our God is with us. Lastly, dress for battle and stand firm for Christ in the midst of the conflict. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Be unmoved in the conflict. Though the battle rages, stand your ground. Lift high his holy banner. Boldly bear his name. Live, no compromise. Well, we still need a so what for this message. We need practical reasons why it is important to live this way. In other words, what is the big deal of living a life of no compromise for Christ? I will leave us with two practical reasons. The first reason, today is Father's Day. We usually think of this as a day to thank our dads and give them gifts. And we should. You all better do that. But let's instead consider the awesome duty we have as fathers and as grandfathers to pass on the legacy of Christian faith and life to our wife and children. How do we successfully do this? By what we say to them? By what we harp at them? No, they really will not believe what you say. But they really will believe what you live. When the heat is on, when you are paying a high price to stay true to your values and your beliefs, they'll believe that. So to be a successful spiritual leader in your home, fathers, resolve to live a life of no compromise. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The second reason, this matter of living our lives with no compromise, is because it is a very serious one indeed. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 15, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Do we realize what we are actually doing if we are content with living for and loving Jesus in a compromised manner? If we serve Jesus and love Jesus with only 50%, 75%, or even 95%, then we are at that very second, by default, serving and loving Jesus with 50%, 25%, or 5% of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We bring some amount of unrighteousness into our life for Jesus if we do not give him 1,000%. Any compromise, any amount at all of ungodliness in our Christ-likeness pours contempt upon his name, drags his name through the mud, soils his most glorious name, tarnishes his name. And then his name will not shine brightly through those spots and through the mud and through the tarnish. This is on us, folks. It is only we that bear the name of Jesus. Living 1,000% for Jesus is so important, my friends. We dare not have any presence of the world, the flesh, and the devil within our Christian experience. How dare we, who profess our love and devotion for Christ, be the source of mixing Satan with Christ, of mixing darkness with light, of mixing lawlessness with righteousness, if we allow even the tiniest bit of compromise with the world, the flesh, and the devil in our lives? This is the vital importance of living no compromise in the midst of the intense battle we call our Christian life. We represent Christ to the world, to our co-workers, to our relatives, to our spouse, to our children, to demons and angels. And the honor and glory and magnificence of Christ must be displayed in all we are every microsecond until he calls us home. We must keep the name of Christ and his message of love pure, holy, spotless, and shining brightly. If you've listened to this message and you don't even know Jesus, I beg you right now to believe in Jesus as Lord. Repent of your sins and receive eternal salvation. Please do this today. Today is the day of salvation. Nothing, nothing is more crucial for you than to get right with God for all eternity. This is why Jesus came and loved sinners to death. At the close of our service, come talk to me or one of the other elders, and let us help you place your faith in Jesus. Jesus said, "All who come to me, I will not cast out." Please, come to Jesus right now. At the beginning of this message, I asked, how should we live in the midst of the raging war inside us and the raging war outside us? I hope by now you know my urgent plea. Live all for Jesus. 1,000%, we bear his name. Don't bring shame upon that name. Determine, resolve in your heart and mind and in your very being to bear the name of Christ fully and purely and with absolutely no compromise. And start that right now. Today. We are in a war. Be a fit, useful, and appropriate soldier in this war. We are fighting for the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are here to bear your name. Do a mighty work in us so that we would, from this moment on, resolve to bear your name with all reverence, honor, and dignity, and to live our lives with no compromise for you, Lord. And Lord, we desire to be instruments of your grace, mercy, and love to the masses. Use us for your glory and honor. We pray this in Jesus' magnificent name. Amen. We come now to the taking of the Lord's Supper. I would ask the men to come forward to begin passing out the elements. And I'd like to mention right from the get-go that our elements are in two cups, stacked together. Please take both cups. The bread is in the bottom cup. As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that this sacred time is for baptized believers who have rested their hope and their faith on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we invite you to partake along with the bride of Christ. If you are not a believer, we ask that you let the elements pass you by. But know that we pray you will come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and join us in the family of faith as a child of the living God. Precious Lord, you are the one who was dead but now lives forevermore. And you will reign to see the fruits of your great salvation faithfully and fully applied to every one of your redeemed. Your priesthood is forever, your intercession unceasing. I behold you, Lord, by faith. Even now you stand with the blood of the covenant in your hand. And you present me, poor, wretched, worthless me, as one who was purchased by this blood. I hear your voice and soul reviving words. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. O glorious, gracious, almighty High Priest, you are indeed a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Precious Jesus, you are more and more precious as my soul longs for you more and more. Help me to see that everything in me and from me is but dung and dross. But accept both me and my poor offerings, and let both be sweetly sanctified and perfumed with the incense of your blood and righteousness. Lord, may you be my whole and sole perfection for righteousness here below, and may I be found perfect in Christ Jesus in a life of grace, that I may everlastingly enjoy you in a life of glory hereafter. Amen.